Today's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 6, on page 1504 in your pew Bible. It's on fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
On the altar today, I don't know if you noticed, we have some tools. I love tools. If you go to my garage, you're going to find that I have a 15-inch compound miter chop saw sliding. Oh, it's a real tool. It's a good one. I've got a wood lathe that rivals the best on the market. I've got a table saw that comes that its vibration is within 1/20,000th of an inch in terms of making a straight cut. I love tools. I do. So much so that it is actually a source of temptation. If you left your wallet here with loaded with money, it's yours. If you left a bottle or a jar of chocolate here, I wouldn't take it. Leave a tool? I love tools. In the kingdom, we have tools that are very effective. And to illustrate that, if we need forgiveness, all we have to do is go to the Lord and admit it and say, yep, I did it. I confess it. I own up to it. I'm responsible. You do that and it gets put on the cross and we receive forgiveness. Now, let's say that you are in a place where you need some help with a character weakness or fault. In such situations, we have bigger tools. Now, it might involve us talking to our small group, in which case then we admit it and we ask for their help, we ask for guidance, ask for prayers, and when it then comes time for us to demonstrate that we need where that character fault gets tested, we've got the tools of the body of Christ, the small group, the community of faith, to help us in that matter. But now, let's say that there is an issue going on, and the first two tools were earnestly tried, and there appears to be no movement, no change, no progress. The Lord has given us a tool that is so powerful that when it is done, not only is that issue dealt with, but usually a bunch of other issues are also dealt with. And one of the heavy hammers that we have at our disposal that is in our toolbox is the tool of fasting. Jesus was early on accused in Mark chapter 6, that the Pharisees were fasting and John the Baptist's disciples were fasting. But Jesus' fasting, Jesus' disciples were not fasting. And he says that there's a time and a place where fasting needs to occur. like to show you just a couple slides here. You might be in a situation where there are issues coming up of health, finances. Could be a relationship that has gone sideways. A while ago, we passed out some 3x5 cards and asking people to write down an issue that is going on in their life. And it was fascinating, not surprising, yet still a heartache to see what we are going through. There were issues of guilt, issues of bitterness, issues of need for reconciliation. And I don't know who wrote these matters, but they are the full spectrum of the human condition. We're here today, and we appear to be looking pleasant. We have the demeanor of making others believe that we have our act together. And I have to say that in a likelihood is that in many, many areas we are, and we're grateful for that. But I also know this, that I've been down the road long enough that behind the eyelids of each of us, there are issues going on, issues that we have been working on for, if I could name one, no, I'm not going to name one. I've been dealing with it since my 17th birthday. And here it is, quite a few decades later, I'm still dealing with it. And so we need tools, big, big tools to deal with such things. Jesus was a person who dealt with fasting on a regular basis. We don't know how often he did it, but he teaches about it. And in the passage that we have, it was the custom of the day that if you were fasting, you made sure other people knew it. So you would go around and, you know, you'd look disheveled, you'd look hungry and thirsty, and it would be one of those things where people knew that you were going to do this. And Jesus, as is his practice, he says, no, don't do that. You go fast in secret and privately. There was an incident that happened to me in the late 1990s. I was pastor of my dream church, and we had raised up a group of elders and leaders in the church to go to a place called Bosnia. Bosnia was going through an ethnic cleansing at the time. It was awful. The Croatians were coming against the Muslim minorities and just doing an ethnic cleansing of them. America stepped in, bombed the daylights out of the oppressors, put some of them in before war tribunal things. And it was in the midst of all the shooting that we sent a group of people to Bosnia, to a place that was ground zero called Mostar. And the church there was in the Muslim area, and it had its front was riddled with bullet holes. It had sandbags, and people had to dart from the parking lot to the front door, where usually it was safe inside the church. And I was full of anxiety. I really wanted to go with them, but circumstances were that I just could not. We sent 7 people. And the Spirit brought about on me this concern that I couldn't just pray about it. I couldn't just invite the congregation to pray for their safety. These people were going to be in danger, and I knew it. There was no promise that they would come back. The word that was given to me was, Jesus says to go. In the Great Commission, he says to go. He never promised that we would come back. And I felt that about these dear friends who were going to go to Mostar, that we needed to bring some heavy tools and weapons. And so I started to pray. Actually, more than 2 months before they left, I started praying. Next slide, please. Next slide. And God started putting on to me this notion, this urgency, that it was time to go deeper than I'd ever gone before. That it was time for the Spirit of God to do a work inside of me as pastor of the church for the protection of these people. Next slide. You could be in a situation where it is time for you to fast. Next slide, please. If God is calling you to fast, it has to be a God-size problem. That is to say, that you have tried earlier, more elementary, more superficial, and by superficial I don't mean ineffective, but more ordinary solutions. You've tried all the things that you know to try. But the Spirit is telling you that unless God does a deep work inside of you, that God, for whatever reason, and it's mysterious to me, and I don't always like the reason, but that God says, blessings are being withheld or held up because there's not a brokenness inside of you and me. Next slide. Oh, yeah, there are different types of fasting. There's the absolute fasting, which is what Jesus did right after his baptism. And you remember that story. It says right after his baptism that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. An absolute fast is no water, no food. Other types of fasts are a liquid fast. That is to say, only clear liquids like tea, things like that. Some fasts are from technology, like TV. A week ago, I lost my cell phone. Now, my cell phone, I'm never more than 3 feet away from my cell phone. And the only reason I'm 3 feet away is because I'm in the shower. I've got everything on here. And I lost it. I was panicked. I saw how dependent I was on this tool. Sometimes we need to go on a fast to free ourselves from those things that entrench, entangle, grab our heart and our soul. It could be, oh yeah, okay. So this is what I'm doing right now. I'm fasting from dessert. I haven't had ice cream in a long time. I hope there's ice cream in heaven, quite frankly. I do. Don't you hope so too? Chocolate chip, especially. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some fasts are short term, light for a day. My father was a model of this. He would fast, usually a couple of meals back to back every week. It was just his habit. I think he did it mainly for health reasons. And there are different purposes and reasons why you might want to go on a fast. But that was a model for me. But in this case, I was feeling the need to go on a long-term fasts. The benefits of a fast are that when I'll tell you about a fast I went on. In a 40-day period, I lost 50 pounds. You need to lose 50 pounds? Just drink tea for 40 days, and you will lose that kind of weight. It could be a character issue. You will find that you will come out of a fast a different person. Could be spiritual. Next slide, please. So I was in a situation where we were sending people out. Next, advance. Here were some things that I was feeling great urgency about. It wasn't just the team that we're sending to Bosnia. It was things that started being added on. I wanted some health cleansing. There was an issue inside of my life where I needed to grow in my sense of humility. And I'll tell you exactly what it was. I remember it clearly. I was really quite prideful at the time. A couple of the pastors that I was very good friends with, they had churches that divided under their leadership. And I remember boasting to myself, that will never happen to me. I will never be pastor of a church that splits, you know, warring camps. Judy's health, that's still an issue. There was a vision for the church and for me, the Bosnia team, a message. In this church that I was in at the time, whenever I would preach about the cross, it's as if the jackals from hell were released upon me. So much so that whenever I would preach about the cross, I knew that I would get scars on the back of my soul because of criticisms or whatever. There was a Promise Keepers convention going on at the time. I needed to sell a house. I was in California. I had a house in Arizona. My brother-in-law, Don Nelson, and his family. And quite frankly, I don't remember the issue as it relates to Don. Don, by the way, is sitting in the audience right now. Don, do you remember what it was in the late 1990s? Were you unemployed? There was some life transition going on. And I'm sorry, I don't recall. This is the actual list that I had in the late 1990s. The very same list. And then finally, I had some elders and deacons that were going sideways on me. And I began a fast. Started praying. I only intended to do what my father did, and that was to fast for a day. So I think it was lunch and dinner that I fasted. And the Spirit said, one day is not enough. Go for one more day. I said, okay. Made it through the second day. And for those of you who are asking, was I hungry? Yeah, I was. You don't eat a meal, you're hungry. Spirit said, do it one more day. It kept on going, fourth, fifth, a week. I didn't tell anybody. And by the end of the week, I knew I was on to something. That the Spirit was calling me to go into this spiritual discipline and explore all the parts of it. 2 weeks had passed, a third. Now people noticed some physical changes inside of me. I was losing weight. My face was a little thinner. I was having to hold my pants up, and I had to put a couple more holes in my belt. And some people said, you know, you don't look good. And then they found out that I was fasting, and they urged me to stop, my wife being one. But the Spirit would say, no, you've got to press ahead. You've got to keep going. After almost a month, I had a special experience during that time where my body was now turning and feeding on itself for energy. It was not getting any food. And I had entered into the place where the Spirit was saying, I'm going to show you what you are really like in an unvarnished fashion. And came the 1 month mark. I began to see what Toby Nelson is like in an unredeemed fashion. I began to see the depravity. I began to see the things that I was capable of doing if the circumstances lent themselves in those fashions. I began to believe that there was nothing, no sin I could not do given the right time and place. It deteriorated so much that I came to the conviction and the place where I said, Lord, you know, it would be of benefit to the kingdom if somehow or another I died. There would be one less depraved person in the kingdom, in the church. And certainly, you don't want this kind of person to be a pastor of the church. I'm not one inclined to be suicidal. I have no death wish. But I noticed that I was driving around without my seatbelt. I was looking at bridge pilings. I was thinking, we could end this real quick. Now, it took a while to get to this place, but I was there. I was there. And I remember coming to the place where I said, Lord, I really do believe that this place would be better without me. You could take my life if you wish. And then the Spirit said, no, I'm glad you see what is inside. I'm glad. Now what you need to do is to take yourself and throw yourself at the foot of the cross and beg for mercy. Which is what I did. And that's why every Sunday morning you see me, and I sort of come alive when I talk about in the benediction. I say, according to the power, that power, you see that? Well, that whole gesture, that whole emphasis on the cross dates back well over 20 years where I took myself and I went to the cross and I said, God, have mercy on me. And I'd like you to see the next couple slides here. I did need to listen. And that's where you need to go. Okay, so here we are as Americans. Stop right there. Here we are as Americans, independent, full of action. We're headed in a direction, and God, in this case, told me to go into a fast. And at the bottom of the fast, next slide, I saw the barrenness inside of me. And once I caught a vision for that, I said, God, I need your grace and your mercy. Next slide. Which is what then happened. God gave me favor coming out of that fast. Now, in terms of the sort of the checklist that I was praying for during all those 40 days, I can look back and I can say that everything but Judy's health was dramatically, substantially changed. That's still an issue for her. I wish it weren't. I wish God would have answered that, quite frankly, but God chose not to. Here's something that I did not expect. God changed me in such a fashion that I no longer fit the congregation. And after the team came back from Bosnia, and it was such a release, such a grateful celebration. About 2 months later, the congregation voted me out of that place. They deemed me unfit, unworthy to be pastor of that church. At the time, it was the worst possible thing that could have ever happened to a pastor. To get voted out of a church, that's a deal breaker. That's a career buster. Who would ever hire a pastor who was voted out of a church? Well, turns out, let me tell you what happened. Turns out I went back to seminary, San Francisco Theological Seminary. I started working on my doctorate. Learned about a whole bunch of things that I wished I would have known about that church earlier. Moved back to New Jersey. And 9/11 happened. And I look back at the scheme of things. I never would have left that church on my own. I had to get burned out. I had to get voted out unceremoniously. It had to be a cruel, mean-spirited act to get me out. And yet, I think while the people who did that intended evil, God meant it for good. God got me out of that place. And I look back, I think, wow, whew, I got to leave that church. That's my attitude now. Wasn't at the time. But the spiritual fruit that came about because of that fast, I have to look back and say, God, only you could have done that, made those changes. Now, earlier this week, I was inclined to begin another fast, and I started. Well, this was the wrong week to try fasting, because we had some celebrations of Lisa taking off, had some lunches, and, well, let's just say it didn't work out. You have to be called into this thing. And usually you have to be desperate. That really does help. It really does. But I want to encourage you that if you're at the place where, like one of the cards said, I want to be reconciled to my neighbor. Another one said, I want my grandchild to come to Christ, come to faith in Christ. Another one said they needed a job, or that, as I recall, their child needed a job, needed some work. If there are some things coming up that are just huge, things that are just bigger, that are God-sized, then I want to encourage you to consider a fast. You don't have to go 40 days. Don't do that unless God leads you one day at a time to do that. No, try it for a day. Just try it. What you're going to find, I got my elders to do that one time. And I said, I want you just to do it for, I think I had them go 3 days. And they came back complaining. They were talking about, in fact, we had dinner at a session meeting one night. And that was the end of 3 days. And they were like, ravenous dogs when it came to the dinner time, and they were talking about headaches and feeling weak, dizzy, that sort of stuff. And they said, boy, it didn't work on me. I said, no, that's exactly where you're supposed to be, in a weakened place where you are not relying upon your own self-will and strength, where you're not depending upon, you know, your techniques and your skills. No, you need to be weakened from all human resources, and then you need to beg God to do whatever it is that you really need God to do. I just want to encourage you to do that. It was a practice of Jesus. It is a tool that we have in the kingdom for bringing about major, significant, big changes. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this tool that you give to us is not a tool that the world has. And it is not a tool that we are necessarily inclined to seek after. But it is a tool that is available to us when we are truly desperate. Lord, thank you. Now I'm asking that for those folks that are inclined and who need, for you to do something that only you can do. And Lord, I'm asking that you would give us the grace to try it. Lord, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.